It is wonderful to see everyone here this evening. I appreciate Jimmy and John getting up here and swapping out this monitor pretty quick. I'm thankful for that. We're thankful for any visitors we have here. I pray that we are an encouragement to you, and we're thankful for your presence. Just a couple things here before the lesson. Dennis DeFries' brother was buried yesterday. So he's been down there taking care of that. Let's keep the Hoffman and Simpkins family in our prayers, loss of loved ones. Don't forget the sign-up sheets in the foyer. We have the prayer breakfast, 8:30 to 10:30 Saturday. We have parents' night out, 5 to 8. For those who have kids, just drop your kids off with us, and we'll take care of them so you can enjoy a meal or whatever together. And then also, Philip Hawkins was baptized into Christ this past Wednesday. Let's be prayerful for him and his new walk in Christ. And a lot of you haven't met him yet. He got this bug that seems to be going around. We got a lot of people sick right now with that bug, it seems. It's going around, but when you do see him, and we'll introduce him, Lord willing, on Sunday, you can hug his neck and be thankful to God for his decision in obeying the gospel. And also wanted us to think about this before the lesson here. You know, if you would, think about something that you can do beginning tomorrow, even for the remainder of today, I guess, something that you can do on a regular basis to glorify God, something new in loving God or loving others. Think about something that you can do that you have not done before, right? Maybe it's a work for the church, you know, something that you haven't been involved in before. Make it your goal to be involved in that, right? Whatever that is, just do something more. Make that determination to do that in your life, and what a great way to glorify God in that action. All right, our one word series that we're talking about, our word for this evening is the word wrath, and we've talked about in this word series how words matter, God and his wisdom. This is how he determined to communicate his message to mankind, through the use of words. Right, where does faith come from? Well, it comes from hearing the word of God. God uses words to communicate his will to us. And in the section that we're looking at, in the bigger picture of this small section, we've talked about words, how they matter in creation and sin last week. Talk about wrath this evening. And we're going to talk about the antidote next week. We're going to talk about grace. And I hope you're here for that lesson. And so, understanding the word, just to be technical here for a few moments, in the Old Testament, the word wrath is found 155 times. Now, be turning your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, the word anger is found another 264 times. So that means that as we're reading our Old Testament, we're going to come across the word anger or wrath 419 times. Right? And out of that 419, over 300 of those times we read that word. It's to describe the wrath or the anger of God that's being described. And there's different Hebrew words that are used to describe these two emotions. Different Hebrew words. The word commonly translated anger is a Hebrew word ap. The word commonly, frequently in the Hebrew that we translate into wrath is from two different Hebrew words, hama and kasap. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 19, we see all three of these Hebrew words being used that are translated here. And so it's a good verse to illustrate these words. This is Moses speaking, of course. He says, "For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful or angry against you in order to destroy you." So here in this passage, obviously, and the context is, they made the golden calf, right? So in this context here, God is greatly displeased at their actions. right? So it's a great passage when you want to think about what does that word mean, right? And most of us, we know that story of them making the golden calf right here. I was doing a study with a young man a couple years ago when we lived in Hickman County, and probably the most unique background that I've ever encountered in somebody. He said that God is not wrathful, he doesn't get angry, he's not jealous, and those words are not in the Bible. I said, well, you know, not... I wanted him to think, so what, you know, all you got to do is break out, you can do it on your phone, right? You got an app, you know, where's the word wrathful? Well, 419 times wrathful or angry, right? And so he was operating under this teaching that he had been taught from his background that it's impossible for God to be angry, to be wrathful, right? Showing hot displeasure over the actions of individuals, right? And that's unfortunate because it leads to, in my opinion, somebody not coming to God in full obedience. Well, if he never gets mad or angry, you know, God is loving, I can live how I want. And that's that does a lot of disservice to individuals. So, you know, when one has feelings of wrath or anger, it is describing a fury or a rage at what someone has said or done. Now, real quick, in your New Testament, the word translated wrath is normally the word orge. It's talking about a strong indignation directed at wrongdoing, focus on retribution, wrath. It's found 49 times in your Greek New Testament. The word that we usually see as anger, translated as anger in the English, is a Greek word thumos. And it's describing a state of intense displeasure, or anger, wrath, rage, indignation. And that word is found 18 times in your Greek New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, a great place to see this. Shows us a good illustration of these words here. Let all bitterness and wrath, that's thumos, and anger, or gay, and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. So there's a variety of words used in the New Testament, and the meanings of these words usually should encourage caution, right? You know, wrath can be found as an admirable trait or as a sinful one, right? Who's demonstrating the wrath, and for what reason is there wrath or anger? You know, a person zealous for the will of God, jump over to Romans 10 here real quick. You know, a person zealous for the will of God might be filled with righteous indignation or righteous anger. But now the word wrath or anger is not in these verses here I want to read. But I just want you to think about something before we move on. Having zeal, godly zeal, is a good thing if it's based in the right thing. And since we're talking about anger or wrath, you know, zeal can lead to a right kind of anger or a bad kind of anger. And stay with me on this. Or anger or wrath can lead to a bad kind of zeal. Right? I hope that makes sense. Now, I know the word wrath isn't here, but I want you to see what zeal should be based in, because at times we should have a righteous indignation. We should have a righteous anger, right? But we need to make sure what we do and why we do it is based in the right thing. So here the problem was, Paul is talking to these Jews here of having a zeal, but it wasn't based in the right thing. In verse 2, Romans 10, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So there's just a passage there I think really highlights it's good to have a zeal, but it better not be based in the wrong things, right? It better not be based according to knowledge, right? According to God's word. or in a sense seeking to establish her own righteousness, or done in ignorance, or coming from a place of someone that hasn't submitted to the will of God. Right? So wrath and anger in Scripture is described as an admirable trait, if it's coming from the right places, or a sinful one, if it's not coming from the right place or the right mindset or attitude, you know. And it is an admirable trait, you know, especially with all the passiveness we see today among Christians. Right? A person might be filled with a hot temper or rage when someone does something to upset them, and that would be a sinful trait, one condemned by God. But when the wrath of God is described, it reveals the true heart of God. When we're talking about God and we're talking about wrath ascribed to Him or anger ascribed to Him, He's Almighty God, right? And, of course, His Word should remain in our hearts, and it should reign supreme in the hearts of men. Go back to Deuteronomy again real quick. Same chapter, different passages here. You know, what we see in our Bible is when men shun or speak against the will of God, the words of God, or innocence, it provokes Him. Here's a great example, same context, of course, but I want you to read verses 6 and 7, Deuteronomy 9. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, Stephen said that in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when he preached Christ to those individuals. Verse 7, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed the land of Egypt until you came to this place. For you have been rebellious against the Lord. Right? When men speak against the words of God or do something to harm innocence, right? Who do men think they are? Right? You know, while God is a loving God, He's full of loving kindness, He's full of compassion, right? All of that disappears when men arrogantly defy Him and His holy word. Now, wrath or righteous anger, the examples that we have in the Bible, even with Jesus. Go real quick to Mark chapter 5, or chapter 3. Right? Even when Jesus, it's justified when someone does wrong against God's law or innocence. That's when we see that it's a righteous indignation. Now, Jesus never got angry or mad when people did something against Him personally. Right? When they punched Him and spit on Him and crammed a crown of thorns on His head. When they scourged Him. When they put Him on the cross and they ridiculed Him. He never got angry. When does He get angry? When someone does something against the Word of God or innocence. And we're just going to look at one example of that for the sake of time this evening. And so in Mark, the third chapter, of course, healing on the Sabbath here. So in verse 1, and He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched Him closely whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. And He said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and His hand was restored as whole as the other. And then, of course, goes on to say, then they plotted to kill Him. And so you see an example there of the anger of Jesus when it was against innocence, right? That's why I think we should absolutely have a righteous indignation, a righteous wrath against abortion. It's violating the will of God and it's killing innocence. That's a good example of having a godly, righteous indignation. And that's something to bear in mind here in all of this. In your Old Testament, in Ezekiel, Now, the book of Ezekiel, a prominent place in your Old Testament to consider the word wrath. It's used 35 times in this book. And then four times, a very particular phrase is used there where it speaks of God as going to spend his wrath or pour out his wrath. Many times God will say that. He's going to pour out his wrath. A couple examples, Ezekiel 7 and verse 8. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury. I'm reading out of the New King James, but it's a Hebrew word, himah. You can even translate that hot displeasure, wrath. And spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. Go to chapter 9 and verse 8, Ezekiel. Right, we're skipping over a lot here. We're just getting the idea. Chapter 9 and verse 8, so it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried out and said, Ah, Lord, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Right, so these words here, these phrases present, or they should present powerful images in our mind. Our God is an all-loving God. He is love. We wouldn't know what love is without him. We're not capable of love without him. But he's a just God. And what that means is he has to punish sin. He has to punish rebellion against him. And so any resolved sin from a rebellious and hard heart, his wrath has to be poured out upon that individual that doesn't reconcile that sin, doesn't resolve that sin problem. Right? God is a God of mercy. He's a God of patience. And be thankful that he doesn't pour out his wrath immediately when man sins. A wise old Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 here real quick. Let me read to you verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now God doesn't pour out his wrath immediately, right? I sin, he doesn't strike me with lightning. And I need to be thankful for that, of course, right? Especially under the new covenant in Christ, I'm thankful God is long-suffering. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He's patiently waiting for me. But there's going to come a day, we're going to read here in Romans in a moment, there's going to come a day where he's going to have to spend or pour out his wrath because he is a just God. And he has to. That's his very nature. You know, when you read in places like Ezekiel, you know, that sin, it appears that punishment is accumulated. It's like pouring water into a cup. And when the cup is full, there's only thing left to do is just to empty it. And so in places like Ezekiel, that's the way it is with God's wrath. When you read it here, God's people had filled up their cup, if you will, with sin after sin after sin. And now God is going to spend or pour out his wrath. And, you know, one of the things that I learned from Scripture that I've come to believe is the individual, we store up wrath, right? And if we don't reconcile that because of the sin in our lives, on the day of judgment, God's going to pour out his wrath. And so, thankfully, I have till the day of judgment to reconcile that sin that I have. But what I read in the Bible is God judges nations and peoples in time. Right? So you can think of a nation like our nation. We're storing up wrath, if you will. And God does pour out his wrath in time. Now in your New Testament, book of Romans, good place to consider the concept of wrath. You should know me by now. In teaching and preaching, I love repetition and overlap. And since we're beginning our study on Wednesday of Romans, we are in Romans chapter 1. And we've mentioned this several times in our morning lessons. We're talking about creation. I want you to note here, and it was our scripture reading earlier, Romans 1, 18 and 19. Paul notes that the wrath of God is directed toward ungodly and unrighteous men. Now, chapter 1, he's talking to the Gentiles. Ungodly because of their impurity of heart. Then he's going to go in chapter 2, talking to the Jews because of their unrighteousness. He's saying, you've got the Word of God, you should know better, but still, you're going to be punished unless you reconcile with me that sin in your lives. Right? And of course, they had that attitude of, well, I'm a child of Abraham, so I'm good. And either way, he's saying here to both of these groups that these men have defied God and have chosen a life of impurity and rebellion. Impurity with the Jews, rebellion, or impurity with the Gentiles, rebellion with the Jews. So they even suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he's telling us here, as you go into chapter 2, that such choices provoke the wrath of God. Right in Romans 2 and verse 5, Paul using very similar language to Ezekiel, by the way. Right, he's saying that they're storing up wrath. Read it with me, verses 5 and 6. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. And he's quoting Psalm 62 there. I believe verse 12. And so our actions, if we don't reconcile those sinful actions with God, we're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Not my words, but the words of God. And he's warning us because he loves us, because he is a just God. Right? And the Jew living in sin here, he goes on, he's basically saying here in Romans chapter 2, you know, thinking that they've escaped God's wrath. Right, because you know nothing bad has happened to them, and of course they think that because they're a son of Abraham, they can, you know, basically live how they want to live, and yet he's saying they're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Paul says that wrath is being saved for the day of wrath. You know, understand this: that God has picked a day, Acts 17, in which his accumulated wrath will be poured out upon sinful mankind. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Remember, he has to. He's just. By the man, speaking of Christ, whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, there's a quick little fear discussion, verses 28 through 31. Right? Don't fear man who's not able to destroy both body and soul in hell, but rather fear him or who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you're more valuable than many sparrows. So three times in those verses there, he talks about fear. Right? It's a fear discussion. It's a sobering thought if one is storing up wrath. But it's a comforting thought if you've reconciled that sin that you have in your life. I know that God is in control and he sees and knows everything. The Hebrews writer says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God in Hebrews 10 and verse 31. And again, he reminds us of this in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Right? That's good news if we're in Christ. That's fearful news if we are not. You know, and the good news of the gospel is that through the redemptive work of Christ, we can be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Go back to Romans. Let's go ahead and finish up this evening in the book of Romans. Again, repetition and overlap. drive home some important points here. You know, and think about why all of this matters here in our conclusion. Oh, I had a quote here before I talked to you about something in Romans. And this is from Brother William Crockett. And I just like this. It really fits into everything here. And I think I might have, I got this quote out of the actual one-word book. He said, quote, Paul never explicitly or says explicitly that God's wrath is eternal, but it is clear that he intends it nonetheless. Sometimes wrath is poured out in the present, sometimes at the close of the age. Once under wrath, however, the plight of the wicked appears to be hopeless. God no longer acts on their behalf, but has withdrawn his love from them. His wrath is permanent and eternal. And how true that is. Right? Once we die or the day of judgment comes, if we haven't reconciled, if we're not reconciled to God, right, he's going to have to pour out his wrath upon us. That's just his nature. That's who he is. Right? We didn't want to be with him, have a relationship with him this side of eternity. So he's going to allow us to keep that on the other side of eternity, a complete and total separation from him. And that wrath is eternal. Right? We're talking about hell, that lake of fire, which never ends. That's a very sobering thought. But again here, Paul in Romans, remember Romans, book of clarification. Gentiles, chapter 1, God's going to pour out his wrath. You got a sin problem. Chapter 2, Jews, you're acting unrighteous. Although you had the law, you should know better. God's going to pour out his wrath. You got a sin problem. Chapter 3, everybody has a sin problem. That's what chapter 3 is all about. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in verse 23. But then he gives us the answer. Right? And he's going to tell us how we can be saved from the wrath to come, beginning in verse 24 of Romans 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The answer, of course, is the covering of Jesus, a propitiation. That's the answer. That's how we are reconciled to God, take care of our sin problem, of course. And then going into chapter 5, after describing to us through Abraham's example, chapter 4, what faith is, you get to chapter 5, he's going to connect several significant terms here with the concept of God's wrath, right? And he mentions in all of this, and even what we just read there in chapter 3, he mentions our being justified or our being saved as a result of the blood of Christ. That blood, again, is how we escape the wrath of God. Now, we've read a couple passages out of Romans chapter 5, but let me read to you. Let's read verses 9 through 11, and we're going to wrap the lesson up here. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And if you read out of the King James, I believe it says atonement right there at the end of verse 11. I love that rendering. I don't know if you've ever heard of a fellow by the name of Rob Bell. I would recommend not reading his books, or if you haven't, know who he is and what he teaches. He's made a whole lot of money in the religious arena. Getting a lot of people to think that the wrath of God is non-existent. Right? And maybe that fellow I studied with years ago read one of his books, or someone had a similar belief system. That God is just all love. And therefore, since God is all love, and he loves everyone, We don't have to worry about anything. That's a very dangerous view, right? And he goes on to teach that we'll escape the wrath of God. And there is no standard of reconciliation. And that's not a biblical concept. You know, that sounds pleasing. That sounds very pleasing. But yet it's another example of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, there's a great day coming when there's going to be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous, the prepared and the unprepared, Matthew 25. There's a great day coming. And God is not partial, Romans 2 and verse 11. John, the fifth chapter, let me read two verses here, and I promise you we'll finish up. John, the fifth chapter. I think this is a very important passage here for us to think about. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So the question is this evening here is, will you allow the word of God and the love of God to penetrate your heart to save you from the wrath to come if you have unresolved sin in your life? If you're subject to the gospel invitation, today, this evening, might be your last chance to respond to that. So if you're subject this evening to the gospel invitation, please let somebody know as we stand and as we sing.